Visiting with us tonight from the community. We are just so thankful that you're here. You're welcome among us to worship with us, to learn with us. And this is the point in our worship where we open up God's book. If you've got a Bible handy, then open it up. We're going to be studying from that for the next 30 or so minutes. If you don't, there should be one in front of you in the pew. Thankful that you're here. It's good to meet you. What we do in this period is we, just as Freed said, God has given us this book of instruction. We don't know how to live. We don't know how to treat people. We don't know what pleases God. God has revealed His mind to us in His Word, and so we come to open it up to find out what His will is, and that's what we want to do during this period of study. Now, this sermon is for the church at Danville, okay? So if you're visiting with us, we are just so pleased to meet you, so happy to have you here. But this sermon is to edify the group that meets here, to challenge you. I suppose this would be a kind of sermon that you could call an exhortation. An exhortation. Have you ever read a passage in the Bible that just like hits you between the eyes? There's a couple of those passages for me. Matthew 7:21. I'll just read that and it just stops me dead in my tracks. There's one passage in the Old Testament in the prophet Zephaniah. God is speaking through this prophet. And I want to read to you what he says. Listen very carefully. He says, "At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps." You're getting the picture here of God coming down to the holy city. He's got his lamp. He's lighting up the city. He's searching through the city. "And I will punish the men who are complacent." Your Bible might read a little bit differently. That's Zephaniah 1:12. Your Bible might actually say, "I will punish those who have a spirit of stagnation." That's an interesting word. That word stagnation, or being stagnant in spirit, that's the kind of image that the prophet is giving us, is of maybe a wine barrel. Or if you have a cup of coffee this morning, you know that stuff in the bottom of the cup when you're done with it that you don't want to drink? That's the nasty sludge at the bottom that didn't get mixed up and stirred up. That's how the Judean spirit was. It was like sludge. It was like sediment. It was like scum. You know, you ever watch you're driving by and there's a pond that's just filled with scum on the top? It's because that water is not moved. It's not stirred. It just sits there and does nothing. God says, some people are like that. Even my own people. And I'm going to search my holy city, and when I find that attitude, I'm going to punish it. That stops me in my tracks right there. Their faith was stagnant. It was mediocre. They had a good enough attitude about their service to God. And God says, clearly, I'm not pleased with that. In a few days, it'll be 2 years since Rachel and I moved here to work with you guys. And that caused Rachel and I to do some serious soul searching about why we're here. We love it here. We love you. You guys provide us with security. You provide us with a spiritual family. The worship is encouraging and uplifting. The friendship is wonderful. I think there's love and unity in this group. Certainly we're growing in that. But I know the work of an evangelist is not preaching two sermons on Sunday and having a Bible class ready once a week and writing a bulletin. And I know the work of a Christian is not to show up and worship God twice a week or once a week and maybe study your Bible if you have time. We are put in this kingdom of light, of God's beloved Son, because God wants to work through us. He wants to get something done. And the way God works on this earth is through people, through His Son reigning in our hearts to where we follow Him. We follow in His footsteps, we follow His example, and we follow His teaching. And it's in those moments where we think we're doing all right, where we think we're very comfortable, we're very secure, very much how I was thinking a few weeks ago, oh, I like it here. This is great. I could be here for the rest of my life. That's when you've got to watch out. That's when the spirit of stagnation and complacency sets in, and that's when God is going to hit you between the eyes like David hit Goliath between the eyes. Think about the moments in your life that you experienced the just exponential spiritual growth, where you really grew as a Christian. Were there moments where everything was going really good? Probably not, right? It was when you lost your job. It was when someone in the family got a bad report from the doctor. It was when there was some loss in your life. It was when there was some shift, some great upheaval or some disappointment, because those are the moments when we realize I'm not strong enough to get through this life. Those are the moments when we're driven back to the beginning of the entrance into the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are the moments when we feel like, ah, I can't get through this. I'm weak. And then God tells us, as He told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, He is strong. And I can depend upon Him to bring me through. The spirit of stagnation, the spirit of complacency, can enter into us individually, and it can enter into an entire congregation. And it will eat us alive like cancer, to where there is nothing left in 15 years, in 20 years, but six people meeting in a big building and who are discouraged. I don't want that to happen. I know you don't want that to happen. And so what are we doing here? We're opening up God's Word. We're getting out our stick and we're stirring it up. We're going to stir each other up to love and good works. Because we know that a living faith, James says, is a working faith. A faith without works, being by itself, is dead. Just like the body without the spirit is dead. A faith without works is dead. And so we can tell whether our faith is alive by looking at our life and seeing if it's working. What work are you doing in the kingdom right now? What work are you doing? And if you're having a hard time thinking of anything that you're doing, then your faith is dead. Then you have a spirit of stagnation, and you need to be stirred up to love and good works. Sometimes we look at work like it's a bad thing. Hey, have you ever been out of a job? That's not fun. I was out of a job for a while, and I know we were meant to work. God created us to work. Work is not, you know, God's punishment for when we sin. No, God created Adam and Eve, and He put them in the garden to do what? Genesis chapter 2. To work it, to tend it, and to keep it. This is baked into the image of God, how we were created. We were created to do work. And so it should come as no surprise that when Jesus comes down from heaven preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, that He wants us to work. Our work is to continue Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost. That's our work. To do what He did, to follow in His footsteps, to be peacemakers, the children of God. Jesus gives parables about the kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. One time He said the kingdom of heaven is like a bunch of workers going out into the field. He said that the field is white for harvest. It's ready. So pray that God would send more laborers out into the field. He needs workers in the kingdom. So that's what we're going to talk about today. First of all, why? What is the motivation behind our labor? It's a labor of love. And you know the difference between a labor of love and a guy who's working for a paycheck, don't you? You can see it in the quality of their work. When there's a guy who is working to restore cars because he loves cars, that guy's going to do an outstanding job. Well, our work in the kingdom is a labor of love. I want to draw your attention to a passage that we all know and love, Ephesians 2, where Paul says that we're saved by grace through faith, right? By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Our salvation is a result of God's work, not our work. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so clearly salvation is this gift. We receive it by faith and trust in God's work, what God has done on our behalf. And sometimes we just like to stop right there. Verse 9. Well, God saved me by grace through faith, and so I'm heaven bound. I'm on my way. No, you're not. You're in the kingdom. God put you there to work. He put you there to work. He had to recreate you. That's what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Just like this podium, someone made this podium. And it says something about the Creator. Well, Christians are God's workmanship, and they speak to His craftsmanship. That's who we are, created again in Christ Jesus. What for? This very purpose. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are God's work of spiritual recreation. We were created for the very purpose of working in His kingdom. And so our work, first of all, should be motivated by our gratitude for this wonderful gift of salvation. The kingdom work ethic directly reflects our appreciation for God's gift of salvation. If salvation by grace through faith, if this wonderful gift of God goes underappreciated, then we're not going to put forth much effort at all. But if we understand what God truly saved us from, the consequence of our own sins, eternal separation from Him, then we're going to be able to understand better what we're saved to do good works. Now, we're not working to earn anything, right? God has accomplished the work of salvation. We're not working to advance our status. Oh, no. We're already citizens of the kingdom with full rights of heavenly citizenship. But God's gift creates what I'll call a sense of voluntary obligation. That doesn't maybe not make too much sense to you, but that's how I feel about it. You know, Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." But in verse 3, that psalm says that in the day of your power, God's people will volunteer. We are volunteers. You can't press anyone into the kingdom. You can't force them to serve God. We've all come to this on a volunteer basis because why? We love God because we love what He did for us, because He is deserving. But there is a sense in which now that we're volunteering in God's army or God's kingdom, we're God's laborers, that there is a sense of obligation. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 14, this is precisely the word that Paul uses. I am under obligation to preach the gospel to Greeks and to barbarians, so on and so forth. That's how he viewed it. We should work because we're grateful to God for His wonderful gift. We should work because we love our neighbor. We love God's creatures. The great gift that you and I have received in Jesus is the gift of eternal life. Romans 6 in verse 26 says that the wages of sin is what, brethren? Death. Okay, so we worked for that paycheck. That's what we deserve. But the free gift of God is what, brethren? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what God gave us that we didn't deserve. And God has invested in us spiritually. And He wants us to share this wonderful gift. There's plenty to go around. And by sharing this gift with other people, by investing in others' lives and teaching them who Jesus is, we're providing them the same opportunity that God provided us to escape eternal suffering and to enjoy eternal fellowship with God. You can't say that you love your neighbor while not sharing the gospel with them. That is manifestly unloving if we truly understand what the gospel saves us from. And we've all got our excuses why we don't share the gospel, don't we? How will those excuses that we fabricate ourselves, how is that going to hold up when we stand before our God? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Paul's not going to get a get-out-of-jail-free card. He's going to have to answer for the life that he lived. So will we, for the choices that we made. And if we truly love our neighbor, if we understand the value of God's gift, then we, like Paul, will gladly spend and be spent for the sake of our neighbors. Because we love them. And we want them to enjoy this wonderful gift. Isn't that what Paul goes on to say? Therefore, because there's going to be a judgment, there's going to be a reckoning. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We want others to be reconciled to God. Look at what he says in verse 14 of the same chapter. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all." That's Jesus. "Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." He says in verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come." And he says, "We're ambassadors for Christ," in verse 20. God is making his appeal to reconcile sinners back to himself. Through people, through human beings. And this is the same ministry that you and I have. If we really love our neighbors, we're going to be sharing the gospel with them. And if we really love God, we're going to desire His pleasure, His joy. We should be like children that are just eager to please their father. I love it when Simon makes a drawing and he'll search throughout the house. "Daddy, where are you? Where are you? I want to show you this." It's like, "Oh, great job. It might be good. But he's just so eager to please me." Is that the way we look at our Heavenly Father? Are we happy to please him? Do we want, we know that he's looking down at us with, "Hey God, look, look, I got a Bible study. Look, I'm praying with this guy. Aren't you happy? Look at what God is doing in this person's life." That happens with when me and JR yesterday were talking about Luke calves. There's just something about it when God takes hold of a person's life and does amazing things. And he's down there in Alabama and the people love him. Who knows how many people he could bring to Christ? Doesn't that just fill you up with joy? Because you know God is happy about that. Isn't that the way we need to be? Isn't that the way we need to work in God's kingdom? Our passage in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10, fully pleasing to Him. You can fully please God by living perfectly? No, He understands that. That's why He sent Jesus to die for you. Here's how you're fully pleasing to Him. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. We can please our Heavenly Father who is working within us to will and to work for His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. It's all about His joy, His pleasure, and we're just vessels that are just pleased to serve Him. Notice in the passage in Colossians 1 and verse 10, there's a connection between knowledge, increasing in knowledge, and bearing fruit, isn't there? There's one thing I say about Danville. We are a Bible-studying church, are we not? We study hard. We get deep into the prophets. We get deep into serious topics about authority. We get deep into the poetry of the Bible, the Scriptures. We want to be in and immerse ourselves in those Scriptures. We do that three, four, five times a week, maybe even more. And we're all studying our Bible, you know, at home as well. That's great. That's wonderful. But let me tell you something. It's useless if you don't use it. It's not going to help anybody if you don't put it to work. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to put that knowledge to the test. We need to go use it. And if we think that we're being fully pleasing to God simply by increasing in knowledge, we've only got half of the equation. And we're complacent. And we're stagnant in spirit. You know one of those passages that hits you between the eyes? John 15. Jesus says, "My Father is the vine dresser." And He's going to go around checking out the vine. If you want to bear any fruit, you've got to abide in Jesus. And those branches that aren't bearing any fruit, He'll be patient with us. But there's going to come a time that'll hit you between the eyes. We are put in this kingdom to work. This is a labor of love. How do we do it? You work as hard as you possibly can. Wilma Brown, talking to her yesterday, she has not checked out, brethren. She's working. And she's older than most of us here. I don't think she'd mind me saying so. She has not checked out. Her ticket is not punched. She is working. And she, young people, we ought to listen up to her. We ought to follow her example. When you're at your job, doesn't the character of your boss change the way that you work? It ought not to, right? The Bible tells us that we're actually working for the Lord Jesus. And even if your boss is a jerk, you should still work hard. But isn't it easier to work for somebody who's being a good example? Who's someone who looks you in the eye and he shows you some respect? Who looks at you on the same level and he gets down there and he gets his hands dirty. He said, "Let me help you with that." Isn't that boss easier to work for? Who are we working for? We're working for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator God in human form, who took on a human body and washed sinners' feet. We're working for Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who humanity rejected Him and He went to the cross because He loves us. That ought to fill us up. We ought to gladly spend and be spent for His sake. Why? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, and glory, and blessing. He's worthy. God rewards the spirit that understands that and that it manifests itself in the way that they work in the kingdom. A spirit of diligence. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6. Again, a passage you might be familiar with. Hebrews 11 in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him." Just a couple pages to your left in the book of Philippians in chapter 3 in verse 12, Paul says, "Hey, my ticket isn't punched either." You talk about a hard worker in the kingdom. The apostle Paul was a hard worker. He says, "I'm not done yet. I have not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." He is forward moving. His faith is active. It is working. He is spending himself and being spent for the sake of God and for others. And so those who want to work in the kingdom, who are seeking God, we push beyond the limits of our feelings of comfort. You got to get out of your box. You push beyond the limits of your fear of failure. So someone doesn't want to hear about Jesus. So what? There's other people who do. You push beyond the limits of self-satisfaction of past accomplishments too. We've been doing good. We can do better. We can continue to grow. We just have such a limited time, to work in God's vineyard, because the harvest time is coming. And there are souls that need to be saved. And the work is not always pleasant. And people are not always grateful. And sometimes we don't get the results that we think we should get. But what does Paul remind us of? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God rewards the spirit of diligence. He rewards the spirit of growth. There's a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. We won't read all of it. Just want to give you a sense of this passage here, because we don't have time to invest in all of this wonderful text here. But he talks about how God has blessed us, how he's given us everything that we need to live a life of godliness. And then he gives this command: you need to grow. You need to grow. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, so on and so forth. He says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being what? Ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have knowledge and not be increasing in these things, and you'll be unfruitful. But if you're increasing in these qualities, self-control, love, godliness, steadfastness, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I like the sound of that. That's a guarantee. Never fall? I'm going to follow that passage. For in this way of growth, of diligence, of hard work, of fruitfulness, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is like Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Here's some money. I want you to invest that. The master says, when I come back, you're going to have to answer for how you invested the money. When guys are working, when they're doing their best, they're not afraid of failure. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's how we're going to be richly provided, an entrance into the kingdom. And so if that's the way it is, then ought we to work as hard as we can possibly work? Is that worth being a little uncomfortable? Is that worth staying up another hour at night to talk to somebody? Is that worth the text message? Is that worth the card? Is that worth the phone call? The visit? Is it worth talking to somebody at Starbucks, even though you're super uncomfortable about it? Or going to go get your haircut at a place that you don't belong? There's a story behind that one. It's worth it, because you never know what'll happen. God rewards the spirit of growth. He'll prune us so we can bear even more fruit. He rewards the spirit of zeal. He's created a people zealous for good works. We're to have a spirit of zeal and approach God's work with fervency. Does that describe your spirit, or are you more Zephaniah 1:12 right now? Do you sing that way? Do you pray that way? Do you study that way? Do you meet people thinking, I want to get a Bible study with this person? Are you fervent? Are you zealous? Revelation 2:19. The church in Thyatira had some problems, but they got one thing right. Jesus knows the works of Danville. He knows what we're doing, and he knows what we're not doing. I wonder what Jesus would say. Well, Jesus visited the church at Thyatira, and he said, I know your works, in verse 19. Your love and your faith and service, patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. Are they on the right track, brethren? Yes, they are. They're growing, they're diligent, they're zealous. Not with the spirit of mediocrity. Not with, hey, good enough. If it's good enough for dad or grandpa, it's good enough for me. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of Jesus. That's not the pattern that's been set in the Bible. The pattern that's been set in the Bible is God is worthy of our very best. If we can improve, we must improve. However that will manifest itself in the worship service, in your personal life, how you treat your family, everything. God rewards the spirit of growth, diligence, and zeal. A good enough attitude literally doesn't work in the kingdom. And if you're satisfied with the status quo, if you think, hey, we're doing everything that we can do, I don't see any room for improvement, can I just remind you that we've actually gotten smaller since I moved here? Can I remind you that there are people out here who don't know who Jesus is? People that you're connected with and I'm connected with? There's work to be done. And maybe I can't convince you. Maybe I can't persuade you. But I just want to warn you that you're going to have to answer for that spirit of mediocrity and that spirit of self-satisfaction and complacency. Because that's not the spirit that we need to have in the kingdom. What are we to be doing? What are we to be doing in this labor? I'm going to ask your patience, you guys, because I'm not through yet, and I don't want to skip this last point. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. I'll just read a couple passages here. Here's King Solomon. He has this great, great task set before him. He gets to build the temple of God. He purposed to build the temple for the name of the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 1, I want you to look at his attitude in verse 5, where Solomon says, "The house that I am to build will be great." Why? For our God is greater than all gods. You can see it in the kind of materials that he used, verses 7 and 8, the very best materials. You can see it in the kind of workers that he got. He got the most skilled craftsmen, and you can see it in the result. He had a good attitude. He wanted to do the best that he could. And you see in chapter 5, God's glory filling up the temple. Chapter 5 and verse 14, so that the priests couldn't even stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The Queen of Sheba hears about it. She comes all the way up and she takes a look at this. And the Bible says, I'm paraphrasing here, that it took her breath away. There was no breath in her. She hears in a Gentile, okay, who is looking at the work of a Jew, of a believer. And she saw something in God, in Solomon's attitude of how he built the temple. Brethren, what are we building? Are we building a physical temple? We're building a spiritual temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, in His church, in His body. We're building each other up a kingdom. Not brick by brick, but soul by soul, being knit together and adding new bricks. I don't see a lot of new bricks. That means we've got to get to work. There are people that need to be saved. Who's to do it? Every single person here has a job to do. Every single person. Paul says to the Ephesians that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, we know who is to work. Everyone here? We know what we're doing. We're building the temple of God. We know how to do it. We need to attack it with zeal and diligence. We know why we're doing it, because God loves us and because we love our neighbor. We know a lot. What are we going to do? There's going to be some changes that we're going to have to make. We're going to have an annual theme here at Danville starting in January. This is going to keep us on track so that we don't lose our focus about what we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we get so focused on the inside, so focused on each other, that we lose our focus that we need to be reaching out and saving lost sinners. And we become keepers of the aquarium instead of fishers of men. And so we're going to have an annual theme just to keep us on track. One Sunday night a month, we're going to devote that theme in worship, in song, in prayer, and the sermon will be devoted to that. We're going to start leveraging our strengths. A good boss at a company, he doesn't look out at his employees and say, boy, they're no good at that. They're no good at that. We're never going to get anything done. No, they notice that everyone has something to offer. And that's the way it is in God's church. Things get done not by harping on our weaknesses, not by guilting people and tearing down people in their failures, but leveraging each other's strengths. Everybody here has a role to play. Everybody here has a job to do. We're going to have a series of studies that you probably read about in the bulletin, if you have, it's on the front page, that is devoted to discovering what your gift is and how you can use it to serve God and serve your fellow man, the church. That's coming in September. We're going to have a series of lectures in the summer of 2019. Some of the young people wanted to hear God's Word. And we dropped the ball this year. It didn't happen. But we're going to attack this with diligence, with zeal, because God is deserving and our young people are deserving of it. We're going to get speakers to come and speak on a topic that is relevant to them. And we're going to put in as much effort as it takes to make it the best possible weekend meeting that we can possibly have. We're going to change the structure starting in September of our small groups. From the top to bottom, it's going to change. Our small groups, when we meet after Sunday nights, if this doesn't make sense to you, you're a visitor, just hang with us, okay? We have small groups here where we divide the congregation up into four and we meet at someone's house, and we're going to change it to where we're going to be more organized. We're going to be establishing those needs. We're going to be writing names down. There's going to be accountability. Who's visiting who? Who's going to get this Bible study? What are some contacts? Give me some contact information. Tell me what to do, and we'll go do it so that we can get some work done here. And we're going to allow some time at the end of those small groups to talk about the Bible study or the lesson and to open up about how that's affected you and how you can move forward and serve God and His church. We have a number of public studies that are going on right now and a number of new ones that you can be a part of. Again, brethren, this is not to add a bunch of things to your list. We're not like trying to be like the Pharisees and make this a burden on you. These are opportunities. If you want to join in and be part of the work, if you've got the time, then come on and do it. We know you have responsibility. We know you have obligations. But these are just more opportunities for you to grow. And if you can make it, then make it. You've got something to offer. I'm going to continue my 2:30 Bible study every Sunday afternoon at the Rehab Center in Danville. We're going to start a short song and sermon service at the Village of Avon, where Cookie Pruitt is, every second Sunday of the month at 2 o'clock. And we expect the men of this congregation, I won't be able to be there, we expect the men of this congregation to step up and to lead that and to encourage those people over there and shine God's light in that community. Starting this Thursday, the 23rd, we're going to have a Bible study at 6:30 a.m. at Emmy's in Avon about personal evangelism. Everyone is welcome to that, to come. We've rented a conference room at the Danville Public Library every first Tuesday of the month at 6:30 p.m. We're going to have a Bible study for about an hour. Now, this is open for everybody, but there's only about 15 spots in that room. And so what I want to encourage you to do, if you want to come, then bring a friend, okay? If you bring a friend, you've got priority, you can study with us. Okay, anyone obviously is welcome, but those who bring somebody else in, they have, of course, priority. We're going to host more singings for the shut-ins. We're going to be a part of their life to encourage others. We're going to let our light shine in the community so the gospel, like it sounded forth from Thessalonica, it'll sound forth from Danville. And also Sunday evenings. It's always special to worship God. Every time we meet, it's special. We're coming together, we're worshiping, we're in the presence of God. But Sunday evenings, we're going to rework the structure of the sermons, at least. And there's going to be something different each week for the brethren to look forward to. Starting in September, the first Sunday of the month, we're going to continue our singing. We're going to continue to try and improve that. The second Sunday, we're going to have a sermon outlining an entire book of the Bible every second Sunday night. Outlining an entire book of the Bible. Third Sunday, the elders are going to speak on a topic. They have things that they want to share with you, and they're leading this congregation. And I think it's good for them to do that and share their wisdom with us. The fourth Sunday is going to be a lesson centered around our annual theme. And on the fifth Sunday, we're going to allow the young men to lead us in worship. There may be three or four of those, so gentlemen, get ready. All right? Your time is now. And we're so encouraged to see you guys growing. We love to see you guys leading songs. We love to hear you preaching. You don't know how much that means to the older generations to see God working in your life. And so we want to give you a chance to grow and encourage us because you have something to offer as well. Listen, brethren, if you've got ideas, we want to grow. We want to grow. We want to obey the authority of God and His Word. We want to be reverent in all things, but we want to grow. If you have ideas, bring those to Rodney. Bring those to Mike. Bring them to JR. They want to hear what you have to say because we all want to grow together. They're taking the lead. Let's get behind them. Let's support them in this, and let's all get to work. We just got just a little bit of time to impact our neighbors. Life is a vapor. It's over before you know it. And God put us here to work in His kingdom. And I wonder how God finds us right now. Does God find us languishing in comfort, in the peace of Danville, not trying anything new? Or will God find workers that are sweating, that are expending their energy, that want to glorify Him and be diligent? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Here's the thing. If we don't work, then God is not going to work in us. We're not going to get anything done. But if we do work, God will bless us. And God can do amazing things. And you might be saying, yeah, Jerome, you've only been here 2 years and you don't really know how it's like. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then He can do whatever He wants. He can make this church bigger. We can split up. We can move west. God can do amazing things. He created the heavens and the earth. He recreated us in Christ. He forgave us of our sins and He filled us with His light of the gospel. Would you repent with me? Would you repent of your spirit of stagnation and complacency? I repent of that because I know I'm going to have to answer for that and I'm going to get to work. If you're with me, then let's work together to glorify God. If you need to pray for forgiveness, if you need us to pray for your strength, if there's anything in your life that's holding you back, then just let us know. We're together. We're a family. We want to pray for you. If you're not a Christian, you're not part of the kingdom. And you see how God can work in people's lives. And you want to be part of that. You want God to work in you. And you need to come to Him on His terms, believing that He is the Christ, He is the Lord, that He died for you. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and get to work. If you want to do that, come forward as we sing this song.